As we come to our sermon time this evening, I want to first of all say thank you for your patience this morning. Message was a little longer than usual, but I left out a lot of stuff in my notes too. And there's obviously more that could have been said, but the length of time was much too long. It reminded me of a pastor who had said to his congregation, to balance out the 25-point sermon from this morning, tonight's sermon will be pointless. Maybe it was, I don't know. I hope tonight's message won't be pointless in your thinking, but we'll try not to be quite as long as this morning. Tonight we want to begin a series of messages on Christmas. Christmas is less than a month away, you know, and hope you're all ready for it. December begins on Tuesday, and it will go like wildfire, I think. This year, with all of the stuff that we're dealing with and having to fuss with and struggle with, I think it's going to go pretty quick. Now, we don't have any little children in our home anymore. Haven't had little kids in our house for a long time now. And our grandchildren are all grown up. You saw Clara here this morning, 13 years old, going on 20, I think, for Clara. Abby, our youngest, is going to be 13 next April. So there go all of our young kids in preteen years. They're all now teenagers and all growing up. Wonderful kids. Glad to have them as our grandchildren. Rob came in to get Clara this afternoon and had Noah with them. Of course, Noah's driving, of course. Anywhere the dad needs to go, Noah will drive him quite happily. So I came up from the basement. I was working down in my study, and I came up, and there's Noah. He's got to be standing that tall above me now, looking down at me. and I call him Shorty. And just a neat guy, 16 years old, is a really good kid. So because we don't have any the little ones around so much anymore, there's not the same kind of excitement concerning Christmas as there used to be. When our kids were little, and even when our grandkids were little. Although even as our grandkids grow up, they still get a little excited about Christmas, which tends to rub off on Grandma and Grandpa, don't you know? We who are older, you who are older, may not have the same kind of anticipation as we did when we were little ourselves, but there is still something about Christmas that just warms the heart and the soul. And I'm not even thinking about Hallmark Christmas movies when I say that. There's just something about Christmas that is so endearing and warms our very insides. As Christians, we have a more, perhaps, settled appreciation of Christmas, don't we? We understand what it's all about. We've kind of gotten past the quote-unquote traditions that our part of the world likes to celebrate about Christmas. Even though traditions are nice, they're enjoyable. I think we had our Christmas tree up on, what, Thursday? That's the earliest that we've ever had it up for a long time. And it's not even December yet, and we've already got a tree up in our living room. So it's the traditions. Well, yeah, that's Janice's fault. She's retired now. So the traditions that a lot of us have grown up with over the years in this part of the world are good. They're okay. They're enjoyable. You know, family getting together, the Christmas tree, the decorations around the house and outside the house, Christmas music, all the warm fuzzies that seem to go along with Christmas time, turkey dinner, presents under the tree. Even Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer within limits is kind of enjoyable. It really is the most wonderful time of the year when you think about it. But for us who are Christians, it is wonderful for reasons the world doesn't really seem to get or understand or even want to recognize when it comes to Christmas. This season, as we have every other Christmas season, and we'll do so again until Jesus comes again, we will remind ourselves of the incarnation of Christ, the Word of God, which was God and became flesh. We will remind ourselves of His Spirit conception and His virgin birth, His coming to this earth to fulfill God's promises made in the Old Testament of a Messiah to come, of a Savior and Redeemer. We will wonder in amazement that God came to dwell with men in the person of Jesus Christ at all. And I hope that we never lose the wonder of Christmas, even beyond the month of December, that we might have the wonder all year long. Of course, this year, Christmas celebrations might be a little bit different with all the COVID restrictions that are going on. But the truths of Christmas will never be restricted. Paul said the Word of God is always free. He might not be free. He's writing from a prison. But the Word of God, the gospel, is not bound. It's always free. The truth of Christ's coming will never be diminished. COVID can't affect that. It will never be diminished. The bright, shining, angelic chorus will still be shining just as bright this year as every other year. We will still be rejoicing in the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, having come to be our Savior, our Lord, and our God. And so tonight we are going to begin our series to consider the purpose. Consider purpose of Christmas, why Jesus came to this earth. We've done this several times over the years. There are many scriptures that we could consider this evening about why Jesus came. But for tonight, we are just going to restrict ourselves, to the Lord Jesus himself, things he said from his own lips and recorded in the Gospel of John. There are, in fact, five passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus specifically states why he came. And so for a little bit tonight, let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about why he came. Number one, Jesus came, and we're not looking at these in consecutive order, we're going to kind of flip around within the Gospel. But number one, Jesus came, he said, to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will, that's John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38 says, from the Lord Jesus, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And to me, I think that's a pretty good starting place for understanding why Jesus came. He came to do the will of his Father in heaven. Notice in that little verse, he tells us where he came from. He says, "For I came down from heaven." Jesus' existence did not begin in Bethlehem. He has existed for eternity as God the Son, as the second person of the Trinity, as the Word, according to John 1:1, and that he has been, he's omnipresent, everywhere present, but specifically in heaven. He says, "I came down from heaven." And to come down from heaven to this earth means that he had existed before he actually came to this earth. One day, he left the glories of heaven to come down to this sin-cursed earth. Can you imagine that? Would you have been able to make such a decision like that, to leave the wonders and the beauties of heaven, the presence of the Father, angels, to come down to this world of sin and darkness and evil? that one day for him to come down had been planned from before the world was created. Think about that. It was confirmed in Genesis 3:15 under the phrase, the seed of the woman. The promise of his coming to this earth was repeatedly given down through the history of Israel in various and many ways and places. Until in the fullness of time, at exactly the time planned, Jesus came down from heaven to this earth. And he didn't come down to do his own will, but rather to do the will of him that sent him, who, of course, is our Heavenly Father. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus came down to do the Father's will? I know that you are. I trust that you are. And we'll remind ourselves that the greatest test of doing the Father's will came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, this is before his arrest, before his crucifixion, before all the suffering at the cross. In Luke 22:42, Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? That was, it seems to me, the greatest test of the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus, in doing the Father's will, was right there at that point in time when he knew that his hour had come and that there was going to be tremendous agony and suffering and death on a cross and being mocked and mistreated and abused and spit on by people in this world. And yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This cup that he really, it seemed, wanted to have passed from him was going to be an awful ordeal. But we know that after the third time Jesus prayed, he went away, remember, three times? After that third time, he was adamant in doing the Father's will. There was no question anymore. His face was pointed like flint to the cross. He knew that's what the Father wanted. That's what he was going to do and would not shrink from it. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it perfectly. Perfectly, completely, without complaint or grumbling along the way. That's a pretty good example for us, isn't it? Not to grumble or complain about even hardships that we face. I don't think any of us would think to entertain thoughts of crucifixion on a cross and all the stuff that Jesus went through. He sets a good example for us and is also a wonderful blessing for us because he did do the Father's will. He went to the cross. He died for our sins so that we, through our faith and trust in him, might have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life and be saved. So, he came to do the Father's will. That's one reason from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Secondly, we're told that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, and that we get from John 18, verse 37. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. John 18, verse 37. This is his interrogation before Pilate, just as he had been arrested and before he was facing crucifixion. In conversation with Pilate, in verse 37, we read this, Pilate therefore said unto him, to Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And then he goes on to say, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So once again, we note that this statement was made by the Lord Jesus in his interrogation by Pilate just before his crucifixion. And very clearly, Jesus tells Pilate exactly why he came. Right? To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. What cause? Jesus. And he says that I should bear witness unto the truth. Here is another purpose for why Jesus came. Now observe his statement, came I into the world, is a clear assertion that he was in existence before he came into this world, before coming down from heaven. It's a clear statement of his deity and his eternal nature. And then notice he says that he came to bear witness to the truth. Very specific truth. The truth that comes from God. The truth that is found revealed in the Word of God. He came to bear witness to the truth. This reminds me of John chapter 1. Remember in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 17, where we actually understand that it's the Lord Jesus who it's being talked about here as the Word become flesh. It's Jesus Christ, where it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful confirmation of the fact that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He not only brought grace and truth, he is the full embodiment of the truth, the truth of God. Everything that Jesus said was true. It was truth. Everything that he did was truth. And he came to bear witness to the truth through the things that he did, the things that he said, his whole manner of being, his relationship with his Father, all pointed to the truth that he came to bear witness to and to confirm. Do you know what fallen man did with the truth? Look over in Romans chapter 1. Just to remind you. In Romans chapter 1, and you probably are already familiar with this. Down in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, idols. And wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And notice in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into what? A lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Mankind had turned the truth of God into a lie. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And in the bearing witness to the truth, there is opportunities for deliverance and salvation from this sinful world. That's what fallen man does with God's truth. Changes it. He, what does it say here? They that changed the glory of God of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol to worship. Jesus, when he came, he gave the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to men who would listen to him. And the truth is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his coming to this earth, everything that we read in the Bible, because Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Everything that we have here is God's truth. It is to be believed. It is not in error. And by virtue of Christ's resurrection from the dead and his ongoing eternal life, that truth that he came to confirm and to bear witness to goes on and on and on into eternity. In fact, his witness will carry on throughout all eternity. So there's another reason why Jesus came. He came to bear witness to the truth, and that would be the truth of God. Thirdly, another reason from the lips of the Lord Jesus for why he came. In John's gospel, Jesus came a light into the world. Jesus came a light into the world, John 12:46-47, actually all the way down to verse 50 in terms of the context. But here's what he says, John 12:46-47, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, we need to read the rest of the context in John 12. Right, so in verse 47, Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Back in verse 46 and 47, he says, I have come as a light into the world. That light, it seems to me, is to clearly show and communicate the truth of God's word, right? So coming in to bear witness to the truth and coming in as a light to the world, they kind of go hand in hand here in the life of the Lord Jesus. How important is a light? Seems to me that it's very important in a dark place. When we had the lights here switched out, we removed about 25 of them. And we didn't realize it until we had come in one evening to flip lights on. The switch there by the front door used to put 1, 2, 3, 4, and about 3 lights down here. Put them on so that when you came in, at least you had some light to get around. Since we had them changed out, you flip that switch by the door, only those 2 lights come on. All the other ones were removed. Now, I mean, in a dark place, that's good light to get around to the rest of the light switches. But it was kind of funny to realize that the ones we had taken out were really the ones from the entrance. So we have a request in to our electrician to take the 2 lights that are closest to the front door, put them back on that light switch. So at least there's some brightness in the entrance coming into the room. We know that light is very important in a dark place. Light shows up everything in a room, right? You can see where it all is, and you don't have to worry about tripping or something that you can't see in the dark. So what is this light that Jesus shines forth? We are told in verse 49 and 50 what that is. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is life everlasting, he says. That is the light he brings. And only those who believe on Christ will benefit from the blessing of his light. He who believes on Christ have the light, can see. They can see themselves, the sinners that we are. They can see Christ who has come to be Savior. And we understand that we need to put our faith and trust in him. The light is the truth from the Father, and Christ bears witness to it. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Which is a good statement, but Jesus left. He returned back to heaven at his ascension after his crucifixion and resurrection. He went back to heaven. So what now? He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What do we do now that he's gone back to heaven? You know what he provided? Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus left, but he left some lights behind. All of you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lights in this world. Even Paul picked up on that in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2:15. He says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I don't know if you remember, but many years ago, in the life of our church, we put together a little chorus. Carly Gardner at the time, put some music to the little thing, and we used to sing about being lights in the world. I should dig that thing out and see if we can sing it again. It was actually a neat little chorus. So Jesus left. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But he left, and he left behind lights, which is all of us, to shine into this dark world, crooked and perverse nation. 1 John 1:5 tells us, this then is the message which we have heard from him, Christ, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we are the light now for this world through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving the truth about who God is. I'll give you just one more at this point. Ephesians 5:8, Paul said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right, so we need to let our light shine so very clearly in this dark world. But our light is not from something we manufacture. It is the light that we receive when we trust Christ as Savior. His light shining through our very lives. So he came, Jesus came to be a light into the world. And when he left, he made sure that the lights were still burning. That the world would still have the truth that they need to be saved. Number 4, again from Christ's own lips, Jesus came into this world for judgment. He came into this world for judgment. John 9:39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. That's kind of a cryptic statement. We just read in the previous section that Jesus said, I didn't come for judgment, came to save the world. And yet now here he says, for judgment I am come into this world. But the thing about the judgment that Christ is referring to here is not the picture of him sitting at the judge's bench with the gavel in hand and striking it down for against everybody. The idea here of judgment is discernment and decision. It's as if in the life of the Lord Jesus himself, people have to make a decision about him. And there comes a dividing line when it comes to Christ. A judgment is made. And so Christ, just by coming, being the light that he is, immediately brings up judgment for everybody in the world. What are you going to do with Christ? He said that he came into this world, and this is the judgment, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind, right? Well, how does all of that work out? The Greek word for judgment here is krima. Krima, I guess, is always an E sound in the Greek. Krima, which means, among other things, a matter to be judicially decided by virtue of the fact that Jesus is the light. Everyone's response to the person of Christ will show whether they see or they don't see. What one does with Christ, then, is the judicial matter that will be decided just on the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Those who see will recognize that in Jesus Christ is salvation from sin by believing on him. And so they will trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior by grace through faith, because they see that truth. Those who do not see are ones who do not recognize that Jesus is the Savior. They will harden their heart and reject Christ, refuse to believe on him by faith, to the perishing of their very souls. So just by Jesus being present, there's a decision that has to be made concerning him. Judgment has to be made. And it's concerning those who see and who do not see. Do you see Christ? Jesus said to Thomas, remember, on the day of resurrection, this was a week later when he showed up, he said, you believe because you see my hands, my feet, my side. And Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Peter talked about the blessing upon those who have never seen the Lord Jesus, and yet believing, you love him with all your heart, having never seen him eye to eye. That's where we are, right? Haven't seen the Lord Jesus face to face. One day we will, and that'll be a most wonderful time of meeting with him and seeing him face to face. But right now, we can say that we see the Lord Jesus, that he has come to be the Redeemer and the Savior. And so because we see him and the truth that he brings, we've trusted him as our Savior. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have 20/20 eyesight. 20/20 eyesight. But many people do not see. Their hearts have been darkened by sin and the devil. They've been blinded, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world, of course, is Satan, the devil. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've seen the light, and so we have believed on him. Many others haven't, because their minds are blinded. Part of our task, the reason for being here, is to help others to see the truth about Christ, who he is, and the gospel message. To do what we can to take blinders off of people's blind eyes so that they can see the truth of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We do that by our witness, by our testimony, sharing scripture with people. We do it a lot with how we live our lives as well, so that people will take notice of the Lord Jesus. And number five, the last one. Jesus came to give life. To give life more abundantly, he says. John 10:10. Our last reference in John for tonight. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Yes, Jesus came to give us life, but not just life. He came to give us an abundant life. The word abundantly here is the Greek word perissos. Perissos. It's an exaggerated sounding word, just as abundant as kind of an exaggeration. This word means to exceed some measure or rank or even need. It means over and above, super added, something further, something more, much more than all. And Thayer even goes on to use words like superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. Does that describe your life? It's the abounding life that Jesus came to give to us, something surpassing, something that is super added beyond anything that we ourselves could think that we could do. By the grace of God, the Spirit of God in us, we can see a life more abundant. Now that is a great Christmas gift, don't you think? I came to give life, not just ordinary old simple life, but life more abundantly, full of joy and gladness. Abundant life in Christ and because of Christ is just a wonderful gift that is ours because Christ came at Christmas. How then should we live? If the Lord Jesus has given us this kind of life, that's why he came. How then should we live? What would it look like, this abundant life? Well, may I suggest a few things just quickly. This abundant life, we need to live to the full, to rejoice, right, rejoice evermore. Be glad. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know all the stuff that I go through during a week, and it's just so awful and terrible and discouraging. Well, when the Spirit of God is within us, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The bottom line is we can still rejoice. Now, you know, going through it, it might be tough, but still, if we commit and purpose our hearts to be glad, I think we will rise above the circumstances, be able to handle them properly and in a godly manner, and still show that God is at work in our lives. So rejoice, be glad, testify to what God has done in your life. Show it in the way that you live. And I don't mean that you should always be walking around with a big smile, big dopey smile on your face. Sometimes you just can't do that, even though there may still be joy in the heart. A little tough to get it on the face sometimes. And but just don't scowl when you're out and about. If you can't smile, don't scowl. And then you need to tell others about what Christ has done, why he came. And in telling others, you will find fullness of life in your own mind and in your own heart. Let's be sure that we thank and praise the Lord for the abundant life that he has given to us at this Christmas season. And be able to rejoice in him. Now, there are five reasons why Jesus came into this world from his own lips, recorded in the Gospel of John. And I commend to you to perhaps review them, go over them, meditate upon them a little bit more for your own blessing. But there is one more verse I need to give to you that kind of overshadows all of the reasons for why Jesus came. It's something that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. I remember reading that passage one time and making the statement, I'm going to take issue with the Apostle Paul. And I think I'm far worse a sinner than he would ever have been. He says he was the chief. I'll disagree because I think maybe I fit that better than even him. But we're all sinners. And Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Christmas must remind us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And without Christmas, there is no Savior and therefore no salvation. So let us rejoice in Christmas, the coming of our Savior. And let's help other people to know that Jesus really is the reason for this season, his coming to give us life, to do the Father's will, and all those other things we looked at. Let's trust him today, tomorrow, and every day ever after, till he comes again from heaven to take us home to be with himself. And at this first instance of a Christmas message, let me just say a blessed Christmas to you all. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to work through your word tonight and to just remind ourselves from the words of the Lord Jesus himself about why he came. And may we find great joy and peace and gladness in those truths that he has told us about and recorded in the scriptures that we might read even today, 2,000 years later. We thank you for all of that. Help us to live that abundant life that he has given to us. May we always keep short accounts with thyself and be able to recognize and to live out the joy that you bring to us because of our salvation. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.